There can be times during the week when I prepare for a sermon and I don't know exactly where it's going to go. And I'm amazed in those moments, like this morning, when I show up and think I still don't know where it's going to go, and then a guy or lady stand up here and preach my sermon for me. They covered everything that I was going to cover. So it leads me to believe that the Holy Spirit is working in this place today as it relates to our concerns, to our fears, to our suffering, those things that would weigh us down and take our focus off of Jesus, take our eyes away from the hope that we have in our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and push us into looking at those things that weigh us down. Jesus said in John chapter 9, "I am the light of the world." He is a light in those dark places, in those dark times. And we all have things that we suffer. We all have things that we fear. We all have things that we regret. And those things lead us into the darkness. But Jesus is the light of the world, and He lights those dark corners. Jesus Christ is our hope. And for those of you who were here last week, you heard about Jesus' meeting at the well with the Samaritan woman. Jesus had passed through Samaria, and He stopped at the well for one reason. And that one reason was the salvation of this woman at the well. Jesus went to the well to save her. He crossed every boundary possible. He crossed geographic lines. He crossed religious lines. And He crossed social lines. And she found herself, her entire life a mess, face to face with Jesus. And when He revealed Himself to her, she believed. All of those distractions, all of those weights in her life faded away in that moment. And all she sees is Jesus. And she is changed from a life of skepticism to belief that He is telling the truth. And that, in fact, Jesus is the truth. She can no longer put trust in herself that she can change her circumstances. She can no longer put trust in her relationships. She can no longer put trust in the despair that she feels. Her past is gone, and she is born again into the kingdom of God. And for this woman, it is no longer about the past. It is about the present. She believes Jesus right now. Not long after this encounter with the Samaritan woman, Jesus was teaching His disciples that they needed to trust Him in what would be the hardest of all possible times. They needed to trust Him in His death. They needed to trust Him that He was going to die for their sins. They needed to trust Him that His life would atone for theirs. And the book of John tells us that many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. They expected that following Jesus would be easy. They expected that they wouldn't be dealing with the burdens of life. They wouldn't be dealing with pain. They wouldn't be dealing with grief. They thought they would get to leave that all behind. They expected easy, but what they found was following Jesus was hard. Discipleship costs something. So, easy believism? Nope, they have to give it up. Trying to be a good person and do the right things? Jesus says, nope, you have to give that up too. Being able to live one way during the week and another way on Sundays? Jesus says, nope, you got to give that up. It's all or nothing. Being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, living in faith, means that you must rely on Him absolutely, 100% of the time, regardless of where that journey takes you. And Jesus finds that He is passing by the temple in Jerusalem. He's passing by the central place of worship, and He sees a man. And this man has been blind since the day he was born. And this man stays near the temple to beg because, let's face it, the religious folks are likely to give to him. It's a good place to collect. Life for this man is bleak. He can't see, and his only way to care for himself is through the charity of other people. He begs with no hope of his situation ever changing. Now that said, he doesn't really expect change either, because he's never known anything other than what he is experiencing right now. He has been blind since birth. He has been rejected by his society since birth. He doesn't know anything else. And the disciples see this guy. The disciples are with Jesus, and they see him, and they ask a question like this. What did that guy do to deserve that? He must have come from a bad family, right? You know, something the family did, that's why he's blind. And short of that, maybe he's just bad himself. There's some reason why he's blind. And when it all comes down to it, the disciples are really not asking a question so much as trying to answer another question. They are answering an age-old question that every single one of you have been asked, and maybe every single one of you has asked yourself. And this is the question. If there is a God, why does he allow people to suffer? And the disciples really did believe in God. They really did believe in him. So this wasn't a case where they wanted to see, there can't be a God. They believed in God. So you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to clear God of all charges against him. Clearly, if this guy was suffering, it was either his fault or it was his family's fault. You can't trace suffering back to God. Jesus replied, he's not blind because he sinned. He's not blind because his parents sinned. He's blind so that God's work can be done and his glory can be displayed. So why does God allow suffering? Jesus says, so that God's work can be done. Jesus had to pass through Samaria to save the Samaritan woman. That was his work. The disciples look at this man and they see his basic need as blindness. If he could just get his blindness fixed, he'd be all right. Jesus looks at this man and sees his need as Jesus himself. This man is blind, but he lacks only one thing. He lacks Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, we must do God's work while it is day, while I'm still with you in the world. It is day because I am the light of the world. But soon, night is coming. I won't be with you any longer. Why does God allow suffering? So that his work can be done. Remember those disciples that turned and left. They could not accept that Jesus would suffer and die. But in his suffering and his death, God's work would be done and God's glory would be displayed. So Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, gets to the business of doing God's work. He rolls up his sleeves, he spits on the ground, he kneads some mud with his hands, and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now this guy is just hoping that he's going to get some money out of this. He's just sitting there doing the same thing he's done his entire life, hoping that the people passing by will give him some money. And now somebody is putting mud on his face. And now, in addition to that, the guy says, you know that mud I just put in your face? Go wash that off in the pool of Siloam. So what's this guy going to do? He does. He's covered with mud. He goes to the pool, washes it off, and for the first time in his life, he can see. And he responds by going back to his family's neighborhood. And he runs into people that knew who he was. And the conversations probably went something like this. Hey, isn't that, you know, the beggar guy, the guy that used to be blind, right? The blind one. No, can't be him, because this guy's not blind. Sort of looks like him, though. And the man says to them, no, I really am that guy. I really am the guy that was blind. I'm not blind anymore. And they respond to them by saying, oh, come on, if you're the beggar, how is it that your eyes are open? You've been blind since birth. And he says to these neighbors, all that I know is that this man named Jesus put mud on my eyes, told me to wash, and I did. And now I can see. But the neighbors don't buy it. Sounds too easy. Doesn't really sound like that's a possibility. So they think, where can we take him to get a good explanation for what's going on with this guy? I know. We'll go to the Pharisees. We'll go to the religious authorities because they generally have an answer for everything. So the man gets to tell his story again. But the Pharisees pick up on something that the neighbors didn't notice about the story. This all took place on the Sabbath. And Jesus had violated the Sabbath. Now, it wasn't the supposed healing that was the problem, it appears, to these Pharisees. It was that Jesus had done one of 39 forms of work that was not allowed to be done on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to knead dough on the Sabbath. And Jesus had kneaded this mud to put on this man's eyes. He had kneaded mud with his hands. This was enough like kneading dough to be a problem, because it was the same basic action. Well, some of the Pharisees thought, yeah, that's a pretty big problem. But others weren't as sure, because if some sort of miracle had taken place, then could the guy who performed it be a sinner? So these theologically educated Pharisees ask the formerly blind man what he thinks about the whole thing. They go right to him and say, what do you think? And the man says, he is a prophet. Well, they don't like the answer. So they go to this man's parents. They call his parents in and they say, is this your son? Was he born blind? And if he was born blind, how can he now see? What is the trick here? And the parents hedge their bets for fear of consequences. They know that to mess with the Pharisees, to mess with the religious authorities, will result in consequences for them that they won't like. They could be kicked out of the synagogue. So here's what they say. They say, yeah, you know, he's our son. But beyond that, can't tell you much. Why don't you ask him? He's an adult. And they put it back on the son. And the Pharisees say to this healed man, okay, you used to be blind. If you want to give glory, you tell us the truth. This Jesus is a sinner, right? And their question denies that a miracle had been done, because as we already know, they don't believe that a miracle can be done, can be performed by a sinner. And so this man, who spent his entire life blind, begging in the streets, outside of the temple, stands up before these religious authorities that should have all the answers and says, I don't know if he's a sinner. You guys are the experts on that stuff. You said I was a sinner because I was blind. And now you're saying he's a sinner because I'm not blind. All that I know is that I was blind and now I see. And the Pharisees get really frustrated with him. You've got to tell us what's going on here. Weren't you blind? There's got to be a trick. And he responds by saying, I told you already and you won't listen. You want me to tell you again? I'm actually starting to think you might like to be his disciples too. And now the Pharisees lose it. The sarcasm from this blind beggar was too much to take. They're the religious authorities, and this guy dares to mock them. And they say to him, "You are his disciple." And I love that line because they see something in him that he hasn't even seen yet. He hasn't seen it yet. They see it in him. The change to him was more than just a change to his eyes. The Pharisees go on to say, "We are disciples of Moses, and we know that God spoke with him. But Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from." Now you can see this formerly blind man laughing right at them in a way that no one ever dared to do. Because he responds by saying, "This is stunning. This is absolutely amazing. You are worried about where he comes from when he opened my eyes. He restored my sight, you imbeciles. If God doesn't listen to sinners, then he must do God's will." And he starts to preach. "Never since the world began has there ever been a man blind from birth given his sight again." He's from God. And the Pharisees are infuriated. And they say, "Get out, you sinner, and don't come back to the synagogue. You don't belong here." So think about this guy's day. He spent his whole life in blindness. He spent his whole life begging. He goes to the temple like he always does to lay there collecting alms and charity from the people that come by him. Along comes a man, puts mud on his face. Now he can see. And he's taken right away to the religious authorities who kick him out of the synagogue. He spent his whole life being rejected because he couldn't see. And at the point at which he can see, he's kicked out of the synagogue. His neighbors don't believe him, really. The Pharisees choose not to believe. He gets excommunicated for all his troubles. And even after all of that, he still lacked one thing. And John goes on to tell us that Jesus heard that he had faced the Pharisees, that he had been excommunicated from the synagogue. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and finds him. It means that Jesus looked for him. It means that Jesus pursued him. Even after all of this, after he gave him his physical sight back, Jesus goes to find this man who again is brought to suffering at the hands of other people. And he asks him this question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And just as that Samaritan woman was confronted at the well with the possibility that the Messiah was present in front of her, so it is with this man. And the man says, "Who is he so that I can believe in him?" And Jesus says, "You have seen him. You have seen him. This man blind from birth. And he has seen Jesus." So not only is the mud removed from his eyes, restoring his physical vision, the mud is removed from his spiritual eyes, giving him vision. And he says, "Lord, I believe." And so God's work is done yet again. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that he would give her living water, that she would worship in spirit and truth, that she would be part of the kingdom of God. And she had met the Savior, and she believed. And then Jesus left town. The Bible doesn't say what she did at that point. We don't know. What did she do then? Did she go back to that man she was living with? And if she did, what did she say to him? What did she do with all that grief, all that pain, all that despair that she felt, all of her fears, all of those things that she was living with prior to meeting Jesus? Maybe she was still an outcast in her town. We know that she was before. Maybe meeting Jesus didn't actually change her outcast status. And this healed man, he would never be able to return to the synagogue again. And he was living with neighbors who didn't believe his story. The religious authorities were likely looking for ways to quiet him permanently after all that had taken place. The mountaintop experience is great. But what do you do when you return to the valley? When you return back to that complicated life of despair and fear and grief and anxiety and the problems that come up in life, when you are gripped by Jesus, when you hold on tight to Him, when you maintain eye contact, all of life's problems sort of seem small, if you think of them at all. But when you let go and you look away from Him, you see the mountain of issues in front of you. That mountain of issues that you live with each and every day. The pain, the grief, the anxiety, the despair. Jesus never tells us that He will take suffering out of our lives. So each and every day, we are faced with a choice again. And that choice is, will we follow Jesus wherever He takes us, whatever the consequences? Will we follow even when things aren't going well? Will we trust Him even when we don't see how taking that next step can even be possible? As disciples, we can be dragged down by our skepticism. We can be dragged down by moments of unbelief. We can be dragged down by our own belief, and we can be dragged down by the unbelief of those around us. We can be dragged down like those parents by the fear of the consequences of stepping out in faith. We can be dragged down by the fear of the consequences of what it means to rely absolutely on God. Or, like the Samaritan woman or this healed man, we can trust our Lord. The Pharisees put their trust in their religious ideas. They put their trust in their theories about God. They put their trust in their theories about Jesus and their own intellect. The healed man put his trust in Jesus. We don't need more religion. That's just one more weight to carry around. One more obstacle to faith. We need one thing. We need one person. We need Jesus. He has promised, no matter what your circumstances, that His work will be done. He has promised that no matter what the situation is that you are suffering through, His work will be done. He has promised that if you are grieving, His work will be done. He has promised that if you are anxious, His work will be done. And His work is mercy. His work is power in your life. You will experience His mercy and His power if only you trust Him. If only you open your hands and receive that gift of grace that He has given you. We go through life thinking we know so much, when all that we need to know is Jesus Himself. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." You no longer need to live in darkness. Be in relationship with Me, and I will light those dark corners. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus' promises will not fail you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen.